You're faithful. Today is the second Sunday of Lent. The epistle for the Mass is taken from St. Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians, the fourth chapter. Brethren, we pray and beseech you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, so also you would walk, that you may abound the more. For you know what precepts I have given to you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles that know not God, and that no man overreach nor circumvent his brother in business, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things, as we have told you before and have testified. For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto sanctification. In Christ Jesus our Lord. And the Holy Gospel is taken from the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 17. At that time Jesus taketh unto him Peter and James and John his brother, and bringing them up into a high mountain apart, he was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his garments became white as snow. And behold, there appeared to him Moses and Elias talking with him. Then Peter answering said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And as he was yet speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And lo, a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. The disciples, hearing, fell upon their face and were very much afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said to them, Arise and fear not. And they, lifting up their eyes, saw no one but only Jesus. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man till the Son of Man be risen from the dead. Thus far the words of the Holy Gospel. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto sanctification. These words are taken from the Epistle of the Mass. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear faithful, in the Epistle for the Mass today, St. Paul characterizes two kinds of people. You might say he divides people into two classes. There are those who walk to please God, and then there are those who walk in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles. God has called us unto sanctification, says St. Paul, and for this reason we must not be like the Gentiles. We must abstain from fornication and uncleanness, by which St. Paul means every sin against holy purity. And, he says, we must know how to possess our vessel, our person, in sanctification and in honor. That is, we must acknowledge our dignity as creatures made in the image and likeness of God. We must realize that by baptism we are children of God and heirs to heaven. And we must remember always the indwelling of the Holy Ghost, whose temple our body is. The Epistle for the Mass is thus an exhortation to the virtue of purity. Like every virtue, there is a positive and a negative aspect to purity. The negative aspect of purity is that there are certain things we must avoid if we are to keep from sins of impurity. A person may sin against holy purity in thought, word, or deed, and of course, especially in cases of thought, We must distinguish between sin and temptation. For immodest thoughts may come at time, but of course there is no sin committed, provided one does not deliberately take pleasure in these thoughts or consent to them. But in general, it must be said that fully deliberate sins against the virtue of purity are grave sins. They rob the soul of grace and make a person an enemy of God. And this is so because impurity is the serious abuse of a most sacred power that God has entrusted to his creatures. The power to bring new life into the world. And because of the serious consequences such an abuse will have in society. We only have to look around at the world today to see where the vice of impurity will lead. Children growing up in broken homes, infidelity in marriage, injustice to spouses, selfishness, sloth, jealousy, all of these vices follow in the wake of impurity. In the Old Testament, these sins became so rampant in the first 1,000 years of man's existence, the sacred scripture actually says that God was filled with sorrow and determined that he must wipe such men from the face of the earth. In the book of Genesis, we read, "And God, seeing that the wickedness of men was great on the earth, and that all the thoughts of their heart were bent upon evil at all times, and being touched inwardly with sorrow of heart, God said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, for it repenteth me that I have made them." This expression, "it repenteth me that I have made them," does not literally mean that God was sorry he had made man. But it did mean that the sins of men were so terrible that the only way to remedy the situation in the world was to destroy these creatures whom he had made. And God did exactly that. The great flood destroyed all but Noah and his family. And so impurity is a very great evil, toward which, unfortunately, it is easy to become desensitized in the world we live in today. Sins against this virtue have been glamorized in the media, encouraged in public schools, legalized by governments. Immodesty is the fashion of the day. It is used as a tool in advertising. And it is corrupting innocence at an earlier and earlier age. And it is precisely when a person becomes desensitized towards immodesty and impurity that sins against this virtue are not far behind. And when sin is committed, of course, evil habits or vices of sin may follow. And this is why the priest so frequently warns against near occasions of sin from the pulpit. Near occasions of sin are those persons, those places, or those things which can and usually do lead a person into sin. Of course, it happens at times in the workplace or even just going out in public that a person will find himself subjected to certain temptations, perhaps the immodest dress, which is so prominent today. And in cases like this where we sincerely cannot help being exposed to such temptations, we simply do our best to ignore them. We pray for help each day. We use Our Lady's holy name in the moment of temptation and so on. But it is a different matter when it is a question of bringing these temptations into our home. It's a different matter when we invite into our circle of friends someone who is a bad example to us or our family. If a person has become so desensitized to sin that he will listen to music with impure lyrics or watch videos online which mock purity and make light of sins of impurity, that is an indication that such a person does not see sin as the great evil that it is. And once a person lets the devil get his foot in the door, once a person has watched that video or downloaded that album or purchased that movie, sin is not far behind. There's a story about a Persian king who was hunting one day. He happened upon a fierce lion. He was able to kill the beast after a long struggle, but finding that this lion had a small cub with her, he decided to spare the life of the lion cub, bring the little thing home to raise it as a pet. And this lion cub grew up in the palace, treated like an enormous house cat. One day the king was playing with his exotic pet when the sharp claw of the lion happened to scratch his arm. The lion tasted blood for the first time, and in a moment its natural instincts were awakened, and the lion devoured the king. And it is the same thing with our passions. The passion of lust, St. Paul says, if a person toys with temptation, it will consume him. The only way to successfully combat temptations against purity is to do everything in our power to avoid them in the first place. And if we are doing that, if we are doing our part, God's grace will help us for the rest. And we can be confident of that. But purity is also a virtue to practice. And it is practiced not only by avoiding temptations, it is practiced by realizing and respecting the tremendous power that God has shared with His creatures for the transmission of life. Purity is practiced by acknowledging the presence of the Holy Ghost in each and every one of us, by trying to live according to His guidance and His inspirations. Purity makes a person unselfish. It makes a person industrious. It makes a person generous with God and with others. Purity in marriage is the foundation of fidelity and respect between the spouses, and purity before marriage is the greatest guarantee of a happy married life to come, if that is God's will. St. John Bosco says that holy purity is the queen of virtues, the angelic virtue. He says it is a jewel so precious that those who possess it become like the angels of God in heaven. St. Columban says that the greatest joy we can possess in this life is the joy of a calm conscience. The calm conscience which flows from purity of soul. So in the practical order, then, there are a few things which we should put into practice to persevere in the practice of purity. These suggestions actually come from the writings of Bishop Kelly, who collected them from various sources through his years as a priest. First of all, of course, avoid all unnecessary occasions of sin. Do not deliberately expose yourself to those things which you know can and will lead you into sin. Never presume on your own strength. Have a healthy distrust of self, and at the same time, an unbounded confidence in the goodness of God. Serve God and your families generously. Use your time well and strive against any tendency to sloth. Look upon others with charity and humility. If we look at others with scorn or contempt, we are likely to forget our dependence on God, and a fall into sin may follow upon our pride. Be cautious with a holy caution, but not with scrupulosity or anxiety. Of course, if you ever have a question or a concern about holy purity or any virtue, do not hesitate to ask the priest in the confessional. Deal with temptations one at a time, Bishop Kelly wrote. Forget the ones that have come before and do not anticipate temptations which may come. Maintain a cheerful heart in all places and at all times, for the devil cannot overcome a cheerful heart. Practice mortifying yourself in other legitimate areas, such as in matters of food or rest or personal tastes. And lastly, of course, faithful and devout attendance at Holy Mass and the frequent reception of the sacraments. And so during this Lent, which is a time for resolutions, we should examine ourselves to see if there is something we can do better, something that we need to eradicate from our lives, something that is a source of temptation or danger to ourselves or our family, something perhaps which is adding to the sufferings of our Lord and his passion. And lastly, my dear faithful, may we never forget that both innocence and repentance are dear to our Lord. St. Mary Magdalene stood side by side with Our Lady beneath the cross. So if a person has fallen into sin, he must never despair of God's mercy. He must never let shame keep him from making a good confession. May Our Lady obtain for us the grace to love her Son more, to be pure, and one day to enjoy the fulfillment of our Lord's promise, "Blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God." God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.